The following message is provided through the teaching ministry of Journey Baptist Church in Silver Springs, Texas. It is our desire that by listening, you will be encouraged to trust Jesus for all, treasure Jesus above all, and to take Jesus to all.
We've been home from East Asia for about 9 months. That's the longest that I've been in the States for a consecutive period of time in 15 years. And every time we come back home, we find that America has changed. Some of the things we really hate, and some of the things we really find, man, this is a good change. We like this. And when we got home in July of last year, one of the first things that we found that we really, really enjoyed and still do, probably too much, is Facebook Marketplace. Now, I don't know how many of you use Facebook Marketplace, but basically, it's like an online yard sale, and people sell their stuff, and you find, you know, you can say, hey, within 20 miles of where I live, it'll show you everything that people on Facebook are selling. We had got here in July. Trish was getting ready to set up our house for homeschool, and we needed some bookcases. We had tons and tons and tons of homeschool books and nowhere to put them. So Trish found these bookcases about this tall, she found it on Marketplace. It was about 3 miles from our house in Pittsburgh. And we drove down there together, and we drove down this really narrow road, and then it got narrower, and then it got narrower, and then it kind of ceased to be a road. It was more like a village trail. And we looked over to our right, and there were kind of these woods, and there were three trailers in the edge of these woods. And one trailer, right outside, there was a lady sitting down in a lawn chair, and there was a bong on the ground beside her and a big Rottweiler chained. And as soon as we stepped out of the car, that Rottweiler, and I hate Rottweilers, by the way, goes back to my childhood, I hate Rottweilers, started barking. The second trailer looked abandoned, and the third trailer was where these bookcases were at. And it was falling apart, and it was smoky. And the gentleman came out that was selling the bookcase and said, hey, you're here for the bookcases, right? And we said, yeah. He said, come on into the trailer. So we walked into their trailer. And the people that lived there could best be described as hoarders. Hoarders. They never threw anything away. Newspapers stacked ceiling to floor. Couches, beds, TVs. And I could barely get through to navigate to where the bookcase was. And the bookcase was covered up with stuff. And I could not wait to get out of there. I got our bookcase. I didn't run. I couldn't run. There wasn't space to run. But in my heart, I was running. I could not get out of that trailer fast enough. I could not get that bookcase loaded in to our van fast enough. I could not get off of that trail, back to that road, back to the highway, back to our house quick enough. And we got home, and Trish went inside, and I'm outside cleaning the bookcase. And I just started weeping. And those of you that know me know that's uncommon for me. More common in the last 9 months, but pretty uncommon. And I broke down in tears, and Trish kind of stepped out onto the back porch, and she said, are you okay? And I said, there is something desperately wrong with my heart. And I wrote it down. I wrote down exactly what I said to her that night. I told her, I said, if this was, I would have sat down with those people all day. I would have eaten whatever they put in front of me, whether it was half-boiled eggs or rotten bananas, and some of you have been with me when we've done that. I would have sat there and eaten anything that they put in front of me. I would have sat in their home. I would have sat in their makeshift shack, and we would have shared the gospel with those people. So what is so desperately wrong with my heart that today in Pittsburgh, Texas, I could not wait to get out of there fast enough? I could not. What was the difference? But really, if we boil it down to it, the difference was intentionality. When I go out, and I go out with the intention of sharing the gospel, of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ and how he restores man's relationship with God, that is my intention when I go out. And that day in Pittsburgh, I was intentional about getting a bookcase. I was not intentional about looking for an opportunity to share the greatest news there is. And as we sang those songs this morning, particularly those last two, I hope that when you sang them meaning them. Because if we truly believe that without Christ we have nothing, that was the next to last song, right? If we truly believe that without Christ we have nothing, then that should pour out of our lives every day. That should pour out of our lives habitually. We should be sharing, this is the last song, we should be taking that message to the people around us. And if we're not doing that, at best, we're hypocrites. Because we say one thing with our lips and our actions betray us. Because we don't go out and share the gospel with the people around us. So let's look this morning at what the Bible has to say about being intentional in sharing the gospel of Jesus. That's what evangelism is. That's a word that a lot of people don't understand. That's a word that chafes people wrongly. I don't know how many of you follow the news, but there was a recent poll that came out. It's a poll done among millennials. If you're a millennial, sorry. And it said that upwards of 60% of millennials believed that it was wrong to evangelize. These are millennials that claim to be believers, that claim to be Christians. 60% of Christian millennials believed, the way this poll was written, that it's wrong to share your faith with other people. We know that polls have problems, but that should startle us, because I think most of us in here would say it's absolutely right to go out and share our faith with others. We just aren't intentional about doing it. And when it comes to the gospel, guys, it doesn't happen by accident. If you are not intentional about going out and sharing the gospel, guess what you're never going to do? You're never going to share the gospel. Turn with me in your Bibles. This is a passage that should be familiar to most of you. If you've been a believer for any length of time, you've probably heard this. It's the way the book of Matthew ends, Matthew chapter 28. And you're most likely familiar with verse 19 in the first half of verse 20. Verse 19 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Is that familiar to you guys? That's a hard thing to do. In fact, if that's the only part that you read, that is impossible for you to do. The Great Commission, it's a nickname that's been given to this passage, the Great Commission, if you only read verse 19 in the first half of 20, is impossible. And if you go and do it under your own power, you're going to fail every single time. So what do I mean? Do I mean that the Bible is incomplete? No, I just meant that we only read verse 19 in the first half of 20. You've got to read the verse prior to it, and you've got to finish verse 20. So let's read it that way. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Evangelism, sharing your faith, sharing the gospel, is done because Jesus has all authority. And it's done because Jesus is always with you. You can't do these things under your own power. It's only because you have the power of Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, if you're a believer, that you can go out and do verse 19 in the first half of verse 20. We want to look at six aspects of intentionality in the Great Commission. This is what's in your bulletin. This is the outline. Six aspects of intentionality in the Great Commission. Because remember, sharing your faith doesn't happen by accident. You must be intentional. I think back to when Jesus called the disciples. Do you remember what he said when he saw Peter? First off, do you remember what Peter was doing when Jesus found him? Yeah, I heard it. He was fishing. He was fishing. And what did Jesus say to him? Come, and I'll make you fishers of men. So the very first calling that Jesus laid on Peter's life was to do what? To fish for people. To evangelize. To tell the world who Jesus was. Six aspects of intentionality in the Great Commission. First, it's simple. Go. Listen, getting out of the house is hard. Leaving home is hard, especially if you've got young kids in the house. Getting out into the community is hard if you work a 40, 60, or 80-hour job a week. Leaving your family, leaving comfort, leaving perceived security is hard. The lost and dying world around us is lost and dying for a reason. We have to go. Now, in the Greek, go is not the main verb in the passage, but going is important. What's the first step in getting to church on a Sunday morning? You get up out of bed. You go to your closet. You go to the bathroom. You go to the car. You go to the interstate. How many times are we going to repeat the word go till you get to church? You've got to keep going. If you don't go out into the community, if you don't go to where the lost are, you're never going to get to the point where you can share the gospel. You have to go. And that requires you to be intentional. Second aspect of being intentional is to make disciples. To make disciples. What does it not say there? It doesn't say to make converts. That's important. That's an important distinction for us to remember. Conversion, changing from a status where you are not in Christ to a status where you are in Christ, you don't make that happen. I don't make that happen. God makes that happen. Conversion requires a supernatural change. And once that supernatural change has taken place, then you can disciple someone. You can help them to understand and to transform their life in a way that honors God through obedience. You can help people do that, but you cannot force people to convert. It's been tried throughout history. The Crusades come to mind. We'll force you to convert to Christianity at the edge of a sword. That didn't work. It happens today, not with Christianity, with Islam. We'll force you to convert at the edge of a sword. Doesn't work. You cannot convert someone, but conversion does require evangelism. So your responsibility in seeing somebody come to faith is this, that you tell them everything they need to know so that their relationship with God can be made right. How can they believe if they haven't heard? And how can they hear if someone doesn't preach the message to them? And how can somebody preach the message to them if they're not sent? See, this is in Romans. This is Paul explaining the process of conversion. And then the rest of Romans talks about how that happens and how you grow in Christ. We are called to make disciples. And the first step in that process, we're not going to get ahead of ourselves, we're not going to explain what making disciples means, but the first step in that process requires that somebody hears the gospel. And you might say, well, I'm not qualified to share the gospel. I don't know enough. What if they ask me something when I present the gospel? What if they ask me something about the nature of God that I can't explain? Has God changed your heart? If He's changed your heart, then you can and should be sharing that with other people. Well, that sounds good, but where did you get that from? I want to share two stories with you. They're both from the Bible. One's from John chapter 4, the woman at the well. And if you know this story, Jesus and His disciples are heading back home. And they pass through Samaria. They didn't want to go through Samaria. Jesus wanted to go through Samaria. The disciples didn't. And in the middle of the day, Jesus comes upon this well, and there's a woman that's out gathering water. Now, this is unusual. The women normally gather water at the beginning of the day, not at the middle of the day. And normally they do it in groups. This woman was by herself. And Jesus began to engage her in conversation. And through His supernatural ability to know people and to discern where they are at in life, Jesus confronts this woman with her sin. She's been married multiple times. And she's living with a man that's not her husband. And Jesus tells her this. And there is a change in her. And the very first thing that Jesus tells her is to what? Do you remember the story? Go. And immediately she leaves. And she goes to what the Bible calls the Decapolis. That means 10 cities. And she tells everybody about Jesus and about what He did for her. And they come back and they are now sitting at the feet of Jesus in Samaria in the same place. And they say, we came because we heard what You did for the woman. But now, after talking to You, we see who You really are. The very first step in the woman at the well's discipleship journey was to go out and tell other people. Second example, the man who was possessed by demons, the Gadarene or the Gerasene demoniac, depending on which translation you have. This was a man that was so crazy and possessed by demons that the people in his village hated him and they chained him up, and he kept breaking these chains and he lived out in the graveyard. Crazy, no clothes on, running around naked, breaking chains. Super strong, possessed by demons. Jesus walks up to him. He gets off of this boat, walks up to him, knows that he's possessed by demons, and He heals this man. This is the story where Jesus casts the demons out of the man into the pigs. The pigs run off the cliff and drown, and the pig farmers are all scared. And they ask Jesus to leave. Especially when they see this man who is demon-possessed, sitting, clothed, in his right mind, talking normal. And this man asked Jesus, can I go with you? And Jesus says, no. Really? Here's somebody that wants to follow Jesus. Shouldn't he follow Jesus and get to know Jesus better? Maybe. That sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, that sounds biblical. Doesn't it? Follow Jesus, get to know Him, spend time with Him daily. Jesus says, no, you can't go with me. You go back and tell what I've done for you. And for this man, his first step on his discipleship path, on his journey with Jesus, was to go and tell everybody what Jesus did for him. To make disciples requires evangelism. It requires you sharing the gospel with the people around you. Number three, the third aspect of intentionality. All nations must hear. All nations. The Greek term is pantataethne. That means every ethnic group in existence. Every group, every language, every culture needs to hear the gospel. And as somebody who has lived cross-culturally for 15 years, I can tell you that crossing cultures, crossing barriers, is hard. For us, it meant we had to learn not just one language that we never knew, but two languages that we didn't know. And if you look at my academic record, I was really, really good in high school in every subject except one. And that was Spanish. So, God has a sense of humor. Said you can barely pass Spanish. The language is a lot harder than Spanish. There's nothing familiar at all. Crossing cultures is hard, and yet that is the command that the church, that's you, that's us, that we are given. It is our responsibility to see the nations reached. And I don't know how many of you have been in Dallas lately, but the nations live in Dallas. Maybe not as much in Sulphur Springs, which is more than Pittsburgh. But the nations are at our door. And rather than being afraid, we should engage. Because we have an opportunity that is unique in history. The nations are here with us. We don't have to go as far. An hour and a half down the road. If we're intentional about it, we can reach the nations here. Number four, another aspect of intentionality is baptism. Baptizing people. Guys, baptism is a public symbol of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that you're joined to as a believer. Baptism is a public symbol of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that you're joined into. It marks you as different. We are called to be different. We are not supposed to look the same as the lost in our community. This is a clean break with our past, pointing toward a new future in Jesus Christ. That is intentional. And if for whatever reason, and we encounter this a lot, if for whatever reason you're unwilling to be baptized, I can predict your future. I'm not an oracle, I'm not a prophet, I'm not the son of a prophet, but if you are unwilling to be baptized, at best, your life as a disciple is going to be anemic. It's not going to be healthy because you're unwilling to make a break, a clean break, with your former life. Some of you have heard me tell the story. He had gotten saved. We'd shared the gospel with him. He wanted his life to honor God. He chose to follow Jesus. We began to teach him about baptism. And I had him explain baptism back to me. I said, now what's going to happen first is that we're going to dunk you under the water. It's a symbol of your burial with Jesus Christ and your resurrection back to life. Except when I explained it to him, there was one word that I accidentally left out. Didn't know that I left it out, but I left it out regardless. So when he taught it back to me, he said, okay, now here's what's going to happen. You're going to drown me, and then Jesus is going to raise me back. Did I leave out the word symbol? Yeah, you never said symbol. So you thought You thought I was going to drown you?
Yeah.
And you thought Jesus was going to raise you back to life?
Yeah.
And you're willing to do it anyway?
Yeah.
Baptism is a clean break with your past. And it is a symbol. You are not physically dying and being physically resurrected. It is a symbol, but it is a clean break. It has to be intentional. You know what doesn't happen by accident? Baptism. Number five, another aspect of being intentional, the Trinity, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It is essential when we are sharing the gospel to explain the Trinity. Now, don't get scared. If I was to call on you right now, hey, who wants to explain the Trinity this morning? I know how many hands would go up because I've done this before. No hands go up. Nobody says, yes, call on me, please. I want to explain the Trinity. I don't need a history of Greek and the church councils that debated this throughout church history. When we clarify the Trinity, we clarify it in this way. There is one God who has always existed and will always exist in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, in God the Holy Spirit. But there's only one God. That's it. It's a mystery. It's pretty hard to explain once you get beyond that. But we have to clarify this, because if we don't, we put new believers, or those that are right on the edge of becoming a believer, we put them at risk for being taken away by cults, by Jehovah's Witnesses, by Mormons. We have to clarify the Trinity. And I suspect that for the vast majority of us, that's something that we've never been intentional on. And if you have been intentional, you've probably been intentionally avoiding it. Number six, and this might be the most challenging of all of the aspects. Depending on which translation of the Bible you have either the word observe, or you have the word obey. Jesus has told those that are at his feet right before he ascends back into heaven, he tells them that you are responsible for teaching others everything I have commanded. You are responsible for getting them to obey everything that I've commanded. All right, raise your hand if you've ever done that. You ever taught anybody everything that Jesus has commanded? It's hard. It requires being intentional. Why does it require being intentional to teach something that you don't possibly know? Because you have to know what's in here. If you want to be able to teach somebody everything that Jesus has commanded, the expectation is that you are spending time with him and that you know everything that he's commanded. So built in to the Great Commission here, it's not spelled out, but it's right here. You have to spend time with Jesus. You have to spend time in his word. Flip with me real quick to the end of Luke. This is when Jesus has appeared to his disciples. Here's how you can do this with confidence. Here's how you can know that you can teach people to obey everything that Jesus has commanded you. Verse 44 of the last chapter of Luke, so 24:44. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me and the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. When you sit down, I'm getting a little off topic here, but it's important. When you sit down to read your Bible, this is what you need to pray. When you sit down for your quiet time, or you get in the car and you turn on your audio Bible because you've got to drive somewhere, this is what you need to pray. Lord, open my mind so that I can understand the Scripture. And He will be faithful to answer that prayer, and you will understand Scripture at a deeper level and be able to communicate that to others in a way that you never could before. So these are six aspects of being intentional. Now this is the vision, this is the mandate, this is kind of the why. We're going to move next to the how. We know why we need to do this, we know why we need to go out and share our faith with others. But how do we do that? Practically, what does it look like? First off, we need to remember, and this is the how do we do this section, we need to remember, and I've said it earlier, we cannot do this in our own power. The first aspect of intentionally sharing your faith with others should be that you are spending time in prayer looking for those people that you're going to share with. God, open my eyes to the person that you want me to share with today. Just a couple of nights ago, I was at my oldest son JD's soccer practice. I was sitting on a bench and I was watching him play. And this other gentleman, another dad, came up and sat beside me. We small talked for about 2 minutes. His name is Oscar. And I asked Oscar, he works at the Lowe's Distribution Center in Mount Vernon. I said, Oscar, have you ever heard the story of Jesus? And his response was this, well, I'm Catholic. Oscar, have you ever heard the story of Jesus? And do you care if I share it with you right now? And I shared the gospel with him. JD's coach was sitting there too. He was sorting out jerseys and shorts while the kids were practicing. And Oscar, who'd been a Catholic from birth, 45 years old, never, not one time in his life, heard the story that I told him that night. Pray for him. Pray for JD's coach. That's who we're sharing with right now. We were intentional about the opportunity that was put before us, not like I was when I was looking for a bookcase. So how do we do this? Four practical steps to intentionally evangelize. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9 and then Luke chapter 10. We're going to read chapter 9 verses 1 through 6 first. And then we're going to go to chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. So Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 6 said this, and he called the 12 together. These are the 12 disciples. Luke chapter 9. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whenever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now the pattern is the same in chapter 10. Jesus sent out the 12 with very specific instructions. So some people might look at that verse and say, well, that clearly doesn't apply to us because I'm not one of the 12. So let's go to chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. The pattern is the same. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whenever you enter, whatever house you enter, first say, "Peace be to this house." And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, "The kingdom of God has come near to you." But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, "Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." Jesus here gives us four practical steps to help us intentionally go out and share the good news. First step is this: we need to go where Jesus sends us, where he already is or will be working. That's a phrase that I love in chapter 10, verse 1. The Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. Did Jesus go to every single place that he sent those 72 people to? Does the Bible tell us that? It doesn't. Jesus doesn't lie. The Bible doesn't lie. So he went, whether that was physically or spiritually, with those 72 representing who he was. He went to those places. Therefore, he sent people to those places. Go where Jesus sends you. Now, how do you know where he's sending you? It's easy if you're one of the 72. It's easy if you're the 12. Jesus said, "Go over here to this village. Go over here to that village." If you say this morning, "Well, Jesus told me to go to Dangerfield Street," which, by the way, it's not in Dangerfield. It's in Pittsburgh. "Go to Gilmer. Gilmer Street's not in Gilmer. It's in Sulphur Springs." This drives me nuts. If you said, "Jesus told me to go to Gilmer, Jesus told me to go to Dangerfield," you might get some funny looks, right? It presupposes that you are in regular fellowship and regular prayer with Jesus. When I tell you, go where Jesus sends you, it presupposes that you have an intimate, tight relationship with God. He will speak to your heart. He will lay places or people on your heart. And you don't have to worry about sounding crazy if you know you have an intimate, tight relationship with God. Because God has already prepared people ahead of time to be receptive to the message that he's called you to bring. Go where Jesus sends you. Number two, this is also in chapter 10, verse 1. You need to go in pairs at a minimum. Jesus sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. Why can't you go by yourself? Why should you not go by yourself? I mean, can you go by yourself? Sure you can. You're an adult. You make your own decisions. You can go by yourself. But there are good, practical, gospel-centric reasons for going in pairs. Let me just throw out a few of them for you. And I'm going to put it in the context of what we do, and you'll see. And then you can apply it to your own context. I'm climbing up a mountain range that's 12,000 feet high, and I'm going by myself. I slip on some rocks, and I break my leg. This hasn't happened. It could happen. And nobody else is around. What happens to me? I probably die. If I had somebody with me, they could help. Practically, it's safer to go in pairs than it is to go in as an individual. So let's turn it around to a Texas context. I go to somebody's home and they pull out a gun on me. That's Texas, right? And they shoot me. And I die. Would that have happened if I had somebody else with me? Maybe. But at least they could call 911. It's safer. Here's another reason. Cultural norms dictate that sometimes you don't open the door to people. In the world that we've lived in for 15 years, if I walk into a village and the only people that are around are women, and I'm a guy by myself, guess who they're not talking to? They're not talking to me. But if Trish is with me, guess what? Come on in. Have some food. Sit down. Let's talk. Practically, you can reach more people with pairs. I like to go in groups of three. Here's why. You've got one person that's doing the talking. You've got one person that's praying for every conversation that's happening. And you've got one person that I like to call the distraction coordinator. Because any time that you are going to share the gospel with somebody, Satan doesn't want that to take root in their hearts, and he is going to create a distraction of some kind to prevent that person from receiving the gospel. So we have one person of our three that's designated. If somebody wants to come up and take pictures with you because you're a handsome foreigner, that's your job. You get them away from where the gospel's being shared. If a cop comes up and wants to know what you're doing while you're breaking the law, you go talk to the police officer. You go take your picture with him. It's helpful. And you can't do all of those things by yourself. There's a reason that Jesus sent out these 72 people in pairs. Number three, you need to go in prayer. We've already said this, but we need to be praying expectantly for the people that are going to believe as a result of our witness to become workers that will go back into their harvest field. Who can share the gospel better than me? Every single person on the face of the planet. The churches that Journey Baptist Church has helped plant in East Asia. You have helped start churches that go start churches that start churches that start churches. Because the workers are in the harvest. We need to be praying that way. Every trip we take, every place we go, Lord, raise up these new believers to step up and to continue taking the gospel out further and further and further. Finally, point four. We need to go in relationship. Every gospel proclamation, every time you share the good news of Jesus Christ with somebody, that is relational. Every time you're having a conversation with somebody, whether it's me and Oscar on the soccer bench, or you with the cashier at Walmart, every time you engage somebody in conversation, it is relational. And I'm telling you, every gospel proclamation that you engage in can be relational, but the mistake that we too often make is this. We prioritize our relationship with the person we're talking to over that person's relationship with God. The mistake that we too often make is we prioritize our relationship with the lost person over their relationship with God. We're scared of offending them. We're scared they might think we're one of those religious basket cases. We're scared that they might not want to talk with us anymore. Is that fear more important than their restorative relationship with Jesus Christ? Is it more important? It's not. The single greatest decision that a person can make in their life is to choose to follow Jesus, to accept the free grace that he has given them, and we prioritize our fear over that. If we're honest with ourselves, that's why we stop short. That's why we tell people about Jesus, but we don't call them to repent. That's why we talk to people and tell stories of the life of Jesus. We might even tell the story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, but then we stop. We don't say, is this something that you are willing to do right now? Are you willing to put your faith and your hope and your trust in Jesus right now? We don't do it because we're scared. We don't do it because we don't want to offend the person. We don't want to make them uncomfortable. And guys, that is a spirit of fear that we are called to flee from. That is a spirit of fear that we should not engage in. And that's if we get that far in the process. Sometimes, even the guy that spent 15 years as a missionary in a foreign culture is overcome by a spirit of fear when he's in a place with a Rottweiler and hoarders, and he has an opportunity to share the gospel with three people right in front of him. It's staring him at the face, and he runs away. We are not called to live in a spirit of fear. This requires us to be flexible, to meet people where they're at, because most of the lost people around us are never going to walk in these doors. They're just not. So we have to be flexible and go out. We have to be the church in the community, not just on Sundays. Relationship comes with risk. There is a potential that you offend somebody. There is the potential that they don't want to talk to you anymore. The risk is worth it. We had been in for 2 years, our first 2 years, and we were going out to this one particular county. We'd went there 12 times over a period of 2 years for 3, 4, 5 days at a time. And we'd go north and we'd share the gospel. We'd try to share the gospel. We'd use tracts. We'd use DVDs. We'd try to engage in conversation. Nobody wanted to talk to us. Nobody could understand us. So we went west. Nobody went south. Same thing. It didn't matter which direction we went. Nobody was listening to the gospel. The 13th time we went out there, we did the same thing. We spent a day hiking. We hiked 5 miles trying to find people and talk to them. Nothing. 6, nothing. 7, nothing. 10 miles, nothing. And we hiked out 10 miles, which means we had to come back, right? We hiked a lot. And we prayed that night, God, what do you want us to do? Where are we supposed to go? I'm tired of coming out to this place and nothing happening. If people are not prepared here, then I'm ready to do what you said in Luke 10. I'm ready to shake the dust off my feet and be done with this place. And we believed that the next morning the Lord was leading us to go east. We'd been north, we'd been south, we'd been west. Every iteration of that, never been east. So if you think you're going to shake the dust off of your feet somewhere, make sure that you've covered the whole area, because that's what it says. We went east, we hiked for about an hour, and we rounded a corner, and there was a little elementary school. And all these little kids came running out. There were no teachers. I don't know where the teachers were. Never saw teachers, but about 50 kids came out and surrounded us. It was myself and I think 3 other guys. And they're just mobbing us because they've never seen people as tall as us. They've never seen people as pale as us. And I told the guys, I said, hey, there's a guy about 50 yards up ahead kind of just staring at us. So get in your backpacks, get out pencils, candy, whatever toys you brought to give to little kids. You take care of the kids. I'm going to go up and talk to this guy. And I walked up to him, and he said, what are you doing? And I said, we're out here hiking. We love the Nosu people. We love the Nosu culture. We love the mountains. And he said, those mountains, they're boring. I think you came here to see me. Yes. Yeah, we came here to see you. He invited us in. We walked inside. We shared the gospel with him. And he said, I need to tell you something. He He said, when I was in the army in the 80s, I understood for the first time in my life that there was one God above all, but I didn't know who he was. So every single day of my life, for 20 years, I've prayed to this God to show me who he was, and I know who he is today because he sent you to tell me. Who is waiting for you? Guys, when he started praying that prayer, I was 6. I was a smart kid, but I couldn't find on a map when I was 6. Didn't know that that's what God had for us. Every day for 20 years, he prayed, show me who you are. And God did. There are people like that around here. We have to have eyes to see them. So I'm going to leave you with this. Who is waiting to hear the gospel from you? Where is God sending you? Go this week. Go today. Pray and go with the intention of sharing the gospel. Because you don't know. There could be somebody waiting that's been praying for 20 years that never would have set foot inside a building like this. And they are waiting to hear the gospel from you. Be intentional. Go.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to this message. If you would like more information about Journey Baptist Church, please visit our website at journeybaptist.com.